you have a very, very nice handout. I do hope and pray that you read it. Candy, come and sit here in front so I can see your beautiful face.
Nice out. That's good.
That's a good reason for hiding, but never mind. Okay. John the Baptist is a great figure in the history of salvation because he came to prepare the people in Judea to accept Christ. And you know, what we have in the Gospels, the four Gospels, is a teaching trying to bring back the people to repentance and to walk with God. I'm not going to read the text, you can read that at home. But there are two things about John the Baptist. Number one, that he, as a prophet, introduced people to a washing in water.
Introduced people to washing in water?
Yep. Because you see, washing in Judaism is an act of purification.
Act of purification.
You wash. Shall I look at you all the time so you can read my lips?
Yes.
Okay.
I miss half of it, you know.
Oh, you you can sit in front of me. Purification in Judaism means not what we do today is when you wash. We wash our dirt, you know, if you have been out all day at work. The first thing most Americans do is to get into the shower. I stayed with an American family in Detroit back in 1973. And to my great horror, the kids came from the school and went to the shower with their clothes on. Why is that? Because they said it was too dirty to keep it. You know, I said, put it in the washing machine. No, it is even too dirty to go in the washing machine. I don't know what they were doing. I don't want to ask. So, but in Judaism, you know, purification is not just washing the dirt. It's trying to feel that you are presentable to God. Almost like Islam. That Muslims wash before they pray, because when they do that, they believe that their sins are washed away by water. Now, we don't believe that in Christianity for a very simple reason. That sin is not in the skin. I wish it was. It would have been such a great solution. Sin is in the heart. And how could the water, whatever kind of water, reach the heart and touch the roots of desires, of fantasy, of whatever deviation from truth, is practically impossible. You know, the change from outside is simply rejected by us in the church. Though, of course, not far away from our house is the Temple of the Mormons. They have their own, you know, every time I pass by, I see the building. I keep saying, you know, such a creation of the imagination. You know, where you have rituals and outside signs to keep you on the straight line. But you know, this is the definite mark that separates us from all other religions. You need the power of God in your own heart to deal with the inner life. Signs and symbols may remind you of something, may help your memory, but God wants to get into your own heart. You know, otherwise, you need to be washed and washed and washed. And that's why every year, if you read Hebrews chapter 10, the letter to the Hebrews, on the Day of Atonement, they remember all the sins of Israel. And the year next, it's the same sins. And the same sins. And then the writer said, well, when you remember all the sins, you actually, by remembering them, you make yourselves even sinners. You know, there's a tricky expression in Hebrews called the consciousness of sin, which actually makes you a sinner because, oh, I have done this, I have done that, okay, so what? And every year, you go through that act of purification, but there's no real renewal.
No real renewal.
The prophets, like Isaiah, would say, you know, the Jews would normally rent their clothes and put dust on their heads or ashes, a sign of lamentation. And Isaiah would say, brothers and sisters, rent your heart. You know, why all this? You know, and he said, you know, some of you, I read that, you know, in Hebrew, it's really horrible vocabulary. You fast and you sit, you know, in a state of almost depression, but you become like a snake, you know, waiting to leap on your first prey after the period of fasting ends. You know, because you have done the ritual, and when you have done the ritual, you think you are clean. And when you are clean, you go and do more. And you come back and do more, you know. There is no end. The end is cleaning the heart. The prophet spoke very angrily for the right reason. And that's why I keep saying, you know, to people, repentance on page 2 is a very good word. The metanoia. Change of mind, change of life. You got that? Good. The Old Testament repentance is turning to God by avoiding sin. That's Isaiah. Here, washing and water marked a return to God. Then I put a short dialogue with Philemon that will shock you a little bit. Come on, Mr. Reader. Here.
I don't know if the middle of that table will hold me.
No, it will. No, it will. I'm very heavy. Okay. How do you understand the New Testament call for repentance?
Many of us understand repentance just like the Muslims. That is, to stop or to abstain from evil. This is not a Christian teaching, for we repent because of our love for God. We abstain from sin and even from what is common to the human nature, like hating those who hate us. But this is not what our Lord called us to do. Our Lord told us not to abstain from hating others, but called us to love our enemies. Love is the way of our new life, and St. John told us, beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love.
You see, I really keep thinking seriously. If there is a call for repentance and a change of heart in any Christian assembly that does not start with the divine love, I wonder whether we are drifting toward Judaism or Islam without knowing.
Drifting towards what?
Judaism or Islam without knowing.
Today, yes.
Yes, today, yes.
I hear very little about repentance today.
I don't know. It is a good word. And you know, we need to remind each other every time we meet that Christian life is about a change of direction, a change of life. And you know, whatever outside means you are using to help you, it will do for a while. It's the trick. But it doesn't penetrate the being. Only the Spirit of God can enter the being of any human being. You know, we talk to people, we advise them, we say whatever we do, but you know, only God can change human hearts. And I say this, if you have a ministry and the minister starts to get over your nerves, calm down. For a very simple reason. Your work is in God's hand. You do whatever you can, but at the end of the day, there is only one power can penetrate the human heart, and that is God's power. We speak, yes. But the speaking is not really the power. God works sometimes in our words. We speak, but it is the Spirit of God that goes into the heart. Yes. We talk to people, yes, but it's not my talk. It's how God will use the talk. How my little way of talking may profit someone. I remember a story once. You know, my old friend Philemon was a very odd man, you know. Absolutely incredible character. I loved him because he was the most free person I ever met in my life. I regret that he is no longer with us. And we were talking outside his room, a group of us, you know, young kids from the seminary. And the man that we never saw before came and stood with us. And Philemon was talking about divine love. So unexpectedly, he went and gave the man a punch in his shoulder. Why are you standing here with us? He whacked him. And the man said, I just heard you talk about something I never heard in my life. So I wanted to listen. And he said, are you a Christian? And he said, well, yes. Why are you hesitant to say that you are a Christian? Another whack. And he said, you are a sleeper. Wake up. You are a sleeper. You know, people can mentally sleep, you know. Wake up. And looked at him and said, go and pray. Ask God to have mercy on you. So we were surprised. In the evening, after evening prayer in the church, we saw this man sitting, sobbing. And Philemon doesn't go to church, by the way, very often. He is a man of his own mind. So I, you know, there aren't any seats in the church, so I sat on the carpet and said, are you all right? And he said, yes. And I said, can I help? I said, no. This monk who hit me twice, I was really sleeping. I wasn't aware that I'm loved by God. And you know, it is that, you know, whacking that made me love God. So, you know, I kept saying, well, God can work in mysterious ways. You know, next morning, the man stayed in the evening and took his car and left. And next morning, I said to Philemon, do you know what happened to the man that you whacked twice? And he said, yes, I do. What happened? Do you know? And he said, yes, I do. So tell us. And he said, he was a sleeper. He never had a touch of divine love in his life. And the Lord told him to whack him. Yeah, told him to whack him. And I said, twice? And he said, yes. And I said, what an odd way of preaching.
I'll bet he's not the first preacher that wanted to whack somebody.
You know, another story from my senior minister, Father Mikhail. He was walking in the city, in a commercial area. Passing by the area, there was a prostitute, an upper class prostitute, a Christian, unfortunately. She just looked at him and went to a shop on back and said, who is this man? And said, he is the head priest in the church of St. Mark. And she said, I want to speak to him. So I said, go. So she came actually to church. And she said, by seeing, he told us, you know, George, God is great in his work. I never even saw that woman. She came, made a long confession of her sins, and became an evangelist. And you know, on a Sunday, he insisted that she should give her testimony in front of 6,000 people.
Oh my gosh.
I said to him, why you do that? And he said, because some of her clients are in the congregation. You know, that woman was the most important Christian I ever met in our parish. Yeah. You know, she made a U-turn. Absolutely. Excellent person. And you know, I asked her several times, what brought you to Christ? And said, that priest passing by, your priest passing by, I looked at him and something penetrated my heart that I need to give up my sinful life.
Wow.
You know, so I'm just saying this to you. If there is someone stubborn, hard, cannot listen to you, you know, wait. God may send someone to hug him. You know, because this is really the way God works. God works in a different way. An advertisement, a TV program, and you know, you never know. We do what we can, but the rest belongs to the Spirit of God.
Can I just say something? One of the things that we've done here, and we've talked about it as a church, is telling our testimonies and so forth. And what a great question. What was the point where God penetrated your heart? I'm not sure I've heard it asked quite that way. I mean, there's a lot of ways to ask it, but that's a great way. If you don't know where to start, it's like, remember back, did God penetrate your heart? And you'll know. I mean, you know, when you think, and it can be a lot of situations.
Or when you are asleep, after that has happened, you may have to penetrate your heart again.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
One-time deal, it's always.
No, you know, the Lord, as a good shepherd, has many tricks to play on us.
Love tricks.
Of course, love tricks, you know, of course. You know, I always, when I hear stories, church history, or the experience of other Christians, I say to Christ, you know, Christ, I really love you because you are the most shrewd person I ever met. Because you have your way of dealing with each one according to your own understanding. According to my understanding, it's futile, but according to your understanding, you put the seed and you know it's going to bring fruit. You know, there is something that, so the preaching of John the Baptist was, look here, change, because there is someone coming after me to speak to you about the kingdom of God. You know, the kingdom of God is a very tricky subject in Judaism. The Jews believe that if you do all the good things, you are in the kingdom. Christ came and said, no. The kingdom of God is for the broken and the sinners and the people who are worth nothing. It's not my righteousness that provokes God to be good to me. It is His goodness that makes Him behave righteously with me.
Yes.
And you know, this is the whole issue. Here is a man coming to preach to you. I am washing you. But there is someone who baptized you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And fire is a good symbol in the Old Testament of purification.
Yep. So you're saying the Holy Spirit is like the fire.
Yes. Yes. Haven't you ever been in a time of prayer and you even felt heat, actually physical heat sometimes? Some people do. Not always, but very often, something unusual happened to you. Very often, something unusual. Because the fire is for purification. It is all the rubbish accumulated in us has to become ashes, to be thrown out of our own being. So Christ came in order to prepare a good harvest. Yes, sir.
I don't know if it's appropriate to talk about this at this time, but what about the idea that we teach our children a lot of times to be sorry? Is that a a warping? Something bothers me about that.
I think, you know, Jim, it is better to tell a kid what sort of wound he or she inflicted on themselves.
On themselves.
Rather than that they have done something against God.
Or you.
Or against the, parents. What sort of damage happened to you? You know, I told my grandmother a lie once. And she knew it's a lie. She knew. And then she said to me, you know what a lie will do to you? No. And she said, if you are a liar, you will always suspect people. If they tell you the truth, you cannot hear it. And you will become always divided person. And hesitation will penetrate your being, and you will be always a coward. I must have been about 12, 13 years old, you know. I remember that encounter. I remember even the room where that took place in, with her firm face, but her shining love. Don't do that again. Because to be a coward, you see, there's a chain. To be a coward is precisely to make yourself vulnerable, open for other forms of evil. Stand up and be a man of truth. Never ever tell a lie. Have we agreed? We used to do that, you know. It's a sign in our, you know, Jewish way, you know. I agree with you. You know, this is supposed to be the weakest finger in the hand. When we join fingers like that, my finger with her finger means it is a kind of a promise or a vow. Have we agreed? I said yes.
Thank you,
you know, I agree with you. And you know, whenever I progress in life, I taught my children the same thing. You change truth later on. Oh, it's a nice story in the Talmud. Later on, you cannot really discover truth. The Talmud says, you know, do you know why the raven hops?
Why the raven hops?
You know what called the blackbird here?
Raven.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, hops. It used to work in a normal way, but start to imitate other birds. But when it tried to walk back as it was before, she could not even remember. That's why it is hoping. It's a symbolic story by saying, you know, if you tell a lie, you can't even remember it. And you have to lie again. And then, what was the original story? Oh, I don't really remember.
What was the original story?
I don't really remember.
The truth.
Yeah, they say to tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you said.
Oh, absolutely. That's Talmudic, by the way.
Yeah.
That's Talmudic way. Say the truth. You don't need to remember what you said because this is really what happened. But when you fabricate something, did you say that? Did I say that? But you know, a dividing attention is where everything in our life breaks down.
Dividing attention?
Yes. Because you know, I say something to you, but in fact I don't mean it. You know what happened to you? When you pray, you have a flood of ideas that you cannot control because you trained your mind to be always divided. That's the price you pay. A very heavy price. You know, be whole in yourself. But you know, if we say to our kids, don't do that. Because if you do that, you lose your self-confidence. You become a coward. If people say truth to you, you cannot even hear it. Because you think, yeah, are they telling me the truth? Are they liars? And you know, in the human heart, there is always a voice that tells you that so-and-so is saying the truth. Mm-hmm. Ah. Well, there is a text from St. Cyril. I'm going to leave it to you to read. But, on fire of the Holy Spirit, come, Mr. Reader.
Page 5, top.
How do you understand the words of the Apostle Paul? Do not quench the Holy Spirit.
In the Son of
Song,
yes,
a Song of Song,
Songs of Solomon, must have sung, "Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it." And the same Apostle Paul says, "The love of God has been shed like shedding blood by the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit
is
the divine of fire that purifies us and cleanses us from all our filth. But when we misuse our freedom, we pour out the cold water of our lusts on this fire. So the same apostle says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God."
Does the Holy Spirit depart from us when we sin?
The words that we have just quoted say to us that we must not quench or grieve the Holy Spirit, so he stays in us in such a state, grieving and waiting for us to wake up.
But the Holy Spirit departed from King Saul.
Yes, but this was under the old covenant. But we now have our mediator who has received the Holy Spirit for us and promised to give the Spirit to us. Because of the holiness of Jesus, the Holy Spirit remains with us and for us forever.
Thank you. You know, it is very important to remember all the time. The head. I'm a member of that head. You and me, everyone. He's the honest, the faithful, the holy one. And all the dealing of God with me comes through him. So whatever faults, weakness, whatever you call it, is not looked at. I offended one lady once. She never came back. And I felt very sorry. I wasn't really aiming at offending her. She grew up in a certain tradition which says, you know, God does not look at us at all, God the Father. He looks at us in Christ and doesn't see us. He sees only Christ. And I said to her, "I'm sorry. If I come to your house and I really don't like you, and I say to you, I don't want to deal with you, I deal with you as your husband. I really have no love or respect for you. What do you think of that? Is that real love?" And she said, no. I said, "No, it's not real love. God loves me in spite of my status. In spite of my fallenness. So don't say that ever. How dare you contradict my pastor?" I said, "How dare you say something not in the scriptures?" And, you know, she took it in a personal way, and I regret it. But that was in a meeting. It was in a meeting. And she never came back. And wrote me back a bad email saying that I'm not a spiritual person, and I am this and that. That's fine, I am, okay? But, you know, the truth is this. It's not because of me the Spirit dwells in me, but because of the faithfulness of Jesus, the Spirit is in me. The guarantee of the new covenant is not my deeds. Amen. It is Christ Jesus. And that is where the letter to the Hebrews is like an atomic bomb exploded in the world of religions and literature. He says, Christ is the guarantee of the new covenant. Not me, not you, not anyone. He is the guarantee because he is the new covenant. Oh, absolutely. You know, even my great friend Philemon, and the last week before he died, sitting talking, and I said to him, are you ready to meet Christ? And he said, me? No. I have no trust in anything I have done, because Christ will look at it and say, these deeds of yours, Philemon, are nothing compared to the grace I have given to you. And you know, it was a shock to me. I have given you such a grace, Philemon, that all your deeds will be just like a little tiny grain of sand. But the grace of adoption, did you manufacture it, Philemon? No. Is because you are repenting, you inherit the kingdom of God? No. So I said, was this a dialogue between you and Christ? And he said, why are you so curious? I said, I want to know. I said, yes, it was. Now I'm going, you can write anything and say anything, I will not be here to hear it. But you know, here it is. Whatever, you know, that's nothing. I am nothing. But everything is in Christ, and actually is also mine. Mine in spite of my failure. So don't keep chewing in your guilt. And don't say, I was this, I was that. Well, we all have something to lament about. But you know, the power of the love of God is so great that it sweeps all that. You know, have you ever been on the seashore and built a castle from sand? And then what happens when the tide comes? I was playing with the kids on the shore of the Mediterranean to tease them about God's love. You know, we built a huge castle actually. And we waited for the tide. And they saw it. Within minutes, it disappeared. All the sand disappeared in the water. And I said, all our deeds are like that. God's love is like the tide. Always remember, God loves you in spite of your deeds. This is a great news. Now, Jesus came to be baptized by John. Now, this is very tricky. People came to baptize because of repentance, but Christ did not sin. But you see, here is the way God is acting. He sent his son to be baptized with other sinners, so the sinners will hear the voice of God the Father. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. See? And then they will hear it and they see the Holy Spirit coming like a dove. Actually, according to the Gospel of John, resting on him. You know, many things being said about the dove, I didn't want to put it here. Oh, waste of time. But simply, it is not because simplicity and all. No, no, no. The dove came to Noah after the flood to preach salvation, right? The end of flood. So the end of the old covenant and the beginning of the new. So why did Jesus was baptized? Why did he receive baptism? He received the Holy Spirit on our behalf. And I really put a lot of questions on page 6 from the great father of the church, and I really beg you to read them at home.
Not questions, just statements.
They are about quotations, I said.
You said
did I say questions? Well, I'm human. I'm glad I make a mistake. Thank you. Are you going to give me supper? You know, I'm sorry. Teasing my wife is a great pleasure. You know, my dear brothers and sisters, Christ received the Holy Spirit on our behalf. This was the ancient teaching in the ancient church.
That is true today, you're saying.
Yeah, well,
he did it once,
received the Spirit for you and for me, in order that the Spirit may not leave us at all. The Spirit came in the Old Testament among the prophets and the kings, but that was temporary.
And it was the first time that the Spirit indwelled a human person. So he was in his humanity. He received the Spirit on behalf of all of,
us.
So that we as humans can receive the Spirit. Because the Spirit to that point had not dwelt in a person before.
But if he was God and human, if he was divine and human, wasn't the Spirit already dwelling in him?
Dwelling in his divinity?
His divinity.
But his humanity is your humanity and my humanity.
But you're separating them.
No. He has to make our humanity in him go through a process. To receive...
He received the same nature you and I have. Same humanity. His humanity was not superior to ours. It was susceptible to sin like ours, like Hebrews says. He had the same humanity. So it was the first time that the Spirit of God dwelt in a human form, human man, human person. And so because he did it, anything that happened to Christ is mine. He received the Spirit on my behalf. I can receive the Spirit now. He went to the Mount of Transfiguration. He was transfigured. I will be transfigured.
Suffered and died.
I mean, all of anything in his life belongs to me. He's not separate from me. Anything he experienced in his humanity is mine.
You see, my dear friend, the divinity of Jesus, like the divinity of the Spirit and of the Father, they don't need, the Spirit is there all the time.
Yes.
But our humanity in him
is a new thing now.
Do you remember me saying, repeating here, I'm sorry, I hate the season's coming called Christmas. I get depressed.
Only because it's called It's called the incarnation.
Why are you laughing? Whenever I go to Costco and see all these funny characters, and the lights, and I keep saying, Lord, save me. And when I hear bad hymns, like Jingle Bells and all that, sorry. But one hymn that resonates with me, Joy to the World. Oh, that's excellent. Are there, there are some very biblical, very good, but others give me headache and make me even more depressed. And I'm sorry, I'm in the market. I'm in the mall.
Rudolph the Red Nose Reindeer in Santa Baby.
That's the angel of the Zara.
Yes?
I picked up my grand boys this afternoon, and we've been talking about spiritual things, 6 and 8 years old. And Andrew, who's 8, we're coming around the corner to get back to the house, and he said, Nani, who gives more mercy, Santa Claus or Jesus?
You serious?
Yeah. And I said, I don't know how much Santa gives. I didn't know what to say, because he really believes in Santa.
Yeah,
gives more mercy?
Yeah, that's how we corrupted. Yeah. But because you see, yes, Ellie?
I just wanted to go back to the reason he was baptized.
Yes, it's coming in a minute. Go ahead.
Because Matthew said, Jesus said, let it be so now, it's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.
Yes.
And even Matthew talks about the Spirit descending like a dove.
Yes.
And lighting on it.
Yes, and Luke too, and John.
And Luke too.
And Mark.
But nobody talks about it the way May just did.
Nobody talks about it because May has been living with me for 10 years. and Ali, there is, believe it or not, there is something we missed. We never really talked on depth of the change the incarnation brought our life as participants in the divine life itself. We never did that. And we just, you know, take something from the surface. But deep down, you know, when, you know, if you really think seriously about John chapter 14, when Christ said the Holy Spirit that the Father will send in my name, because he received the Spirit so he can send the Spirit to me. If he did not receive the Spirit, I will not be able to receive the Spirit. Because simply, what is the relationship between me and the Spirit? None. But the mediator opened the way for the Spirit to come to me.
But I'm kind of inclined, as he was, that Jesus already was part of the Godhead.
Oh yes, oh absolutely.
God,
oh yes, he is.
He was not. I mean, he was never not part of the Godhead.
Yeah.
But the neat thing about the incarnation is that he took my humanity for the first time, this very unbelievable collision of divine and human. He took it together in his body, okay? And then he experienced life like me and you as a human being. And therefore, it was the first time that the Spirit, I mean, it doesn't take away from the fact that he did it to fulfill all righteousness. I mean, he can talk about that.
A minute.
But basically, it's the first time that the Spirit of God actually dwelled in a human body. And therefore, I mean, can you imagine the Spirit of God living in you and me? I mean, how does it happen?
Not till the crucifixion.
No.
No, no, no.
That's when he...
No,
he had victory over.
Yeah, he had victory over death, yes, and sin. But the Spirit was given, I mean, he dwells in me because Christ was the first one to take him on my behalf as a human being. Yeah, I got it later, you know, when I was born and when I believed as he, you know, that he is my Savior, yes. True, but he was my prototype. He was the one who said, this is how a human being will be like me. If you follow me,
the gospel accounts, all they could record was what they saw.
Yes.
The Spirit descending like a dove.
Yes.
Well, that kind of,
and lighting on them.
Yeah.
I mean, they couldn't describe it in dwelling.
No, no. No. You see, we made a linguistic mistake. Before baptism, he's called Jesus. After baptism, he's called Christ.
He was anointed.
Because Christ means the anointed one.
It's an office.
You know, Christ is not a name.
I understand that. Yeah.
Okay, so why was he anointed with the Spirit then? Look, page 6.
Like me, he's going to...
Come on, Mr. Reader. You say, come on.
I'm too thinking.
You want to read?
Yeah, let me do this part.
Oh, okay.
So he can think.
Yeah.
Oh, all right. I'm sorry. Since you put the chair...
My head's spinning.
Okay, your head's spinning. Okay.
Which one you want?
This one.
Top one.
Okay.
Why did Jesus accept baptism? Saint Athanasius of Alexandria against the Arians. This was the big thing that all led to the Council of Nicaea, by the way. But no, he is anointed with the Spirit in his manhood to sanctify human nature.
So slowly. You know, humanity needs sanctification, not only because the divinity of Jesus in it, but he wanted to add something for you and for me. He did not do this for himself.
Still anointed and descended.
Okay, go on.
It's the same.
Therefore, the Spirit descended on him in Jordan when in the flesh. And he is said to sanctify himself for us and give us the glory he has received.
Absolutely. You know, without that, I have no audacity to speak to the Spirit. But because Jesus took the Spirit and became the anointed, I receive the Spirit.
Amen.
Without that, sorry, He abolished death on the cross, gave immortality to us in the resurrection. Fantastic. But there is also creating for me in himself that communion with the Spirit, which I don't have. Oh, it's an eternal communion. It's not temporary.
I just always think of it as happening at his death, burial, and resurrection, not when he was baptized.
Oh, you mean what? The Spirit?
Yes.
Oh, no.
I mean, that's like what opened the way for us to receive this.
What is,
no, no, no.
No,
he,
maybe because she's thinking of Pentecost when that was.
Well, that was the other, totally other end of things.
No, you see, there is a plan. The plan is to change humanity in himself. And I think when we read the dialogue, Philemon becomes more... It's not funny. When I was typing this, I kept saying, perhaps someone will tell me that the Spirit is in the Son. Yes, from eternity, yes. But the Spirit came to his humanity in order to be in my humanity.
That's why. Can you say
that?
I get that.
He became the second Adam. And he is.
Yes, he's second Adam. Not, I say that. Paul said it.
He's the last Adam, yes.
Second Adam, yes.
Just the timing. I mean, I get all that. It's the timing.
Oh, you know.
Never associated it with his baptism.
Yeah. But
willingness to submit to be baptized to fulfill.
Yeah, we're dividing Christ up into
us. I just never thought
there are two things happen. I mean, he was baptized, but George, I don't know if you want to address that, to fulfill all righteousness.
Can we read Philemon first?
There was another thing about the Spirit. There were two things. He was literally baptized in water, but he also received the Spirit as well. Not received it that he didn't have. He received it in his humanity. Mm-hmm.
But you know, Ali, in order to fulfill all righteousness in the text in Matthew, now what does this mean?
Say that again?
The text in Matthew, when he said, Christ said to John the Baptist,
yeah.
No, you have to baptize me in order that to fulfill all righteousness. What does this mean?
Because that's... Part of righteousness is confession and repentance.
No, sorry.
I mean, that's how you have to go. You have to do that.
No.
Or you're not going to receive.
Just say it.
If you confess and repent.
No, but Christ did not confess and repent.
Getting all righteousness is what he's asking, and that's a good question.
No, Christ fulfilled right. No, you see, there is a...
Just
uh-oh, speaking Arabic. Signals from the bench. The third base coach there going, oh, stay on second.
No, Ali.
Okay.
To show the people that God is truly honest to what he promised. Because in Jeremiah chapter 31, the new covenant is about the dwelling of the Spirit in the heart. Mm-hmm. And I come to fulfill that promise in Jeremiah. I come to be baptized so this, you see, the baptism of Jesus is the first occasion we see the Trinity. See the Trinity. Mm-hmm. The Father speaking.
The Spirit descending.
The Son in the water, and the Spirit coming as a dove. And that is why we baptize in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a revelation of the Trinity. More important than that is that before Jesus, before the new covenant, people were anointed as kings and prophets, but not the eternal dwelling of the Spirit in them.
Yes.
Right. You know why? None of them ever received the Spirit of adoption.
Yep.
Right.
No? And it starts with Jesus as a mediator to receive from the Father to give to me.
Yes.
There's an old song in the ancient churches. He took what belongs to us in order to give us what belongs to him. Mm-hmm. And I love that. Yeah. Yes, sir.
So, I guess what I'm hearing you say is that Jesus came, or he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, but that's the righteousness of God and not the righteousness of us?
Yes, absolutely.
See, I think that's where I'm sort of a little bit confused too. So baptism isn't that wasn't talked about to make us righteous, but it's just showing us the righteousness of God.
Absolutely. You know, Mr. Prophet? No, I call Mr. Prophet. Because I don't like the word Joel. I like you eel. You eel is a nice way.
You call me whatever you want.
You eel. You know, even in the church, when I am baptized, it's also God's righteousness, not my righteousness. You know, I'm not compensated for my confession or for my repentance. That would be Judaism, actually.
Okay.
But when, whatever way you baptize people, I see the phone downstairs, the dip people up to here, that's good. You know, I
under
up, you know, I don't really care. I'm not here to talk about ritual. But you know, the minute you accept to be dipped in the water, whatever means, by whoever does it to you, is the minute you accept God's righteousness. Because you know, please, brothers and sisters, none of us is by nature the child of God. Read Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to 6. And he said, Christ was born under the law, born of a woman, that you may receive the spirit of adoption. No one in the Old Testament ever received the spirit of adoption. Not because I am the child of God. No, I am not. But Jesus made me the child of God.
Because he became the Son of God.
Yes. Yes, sir.
In the flesh.
Yes, sir.
We almost say that in this baptism, that God himself makes a change that never existed before in his creation because he steps into it.
Yes, absolutely. It's brand new.
Something.
You know, everything Jesus brought into his ministry never happened before. Yeah, never happened before. And goes back to him not because people were good. You know, I tell you, a minute of deep enlightenment by the Spirit when I was a student in Cambridge by Professor Charlie Moll, professor of New Testament Studies. A great saint in the English church. You know, I love the system in England. You know, you have a lecturer and a seminar. A seminar, you know, Charlie Moore was a saint, I believe. He died recently, 2 years ago. And he, about 30 students sitting from different countries, point the finger to each one of us and say, what do you know about the new covenant? And then you have to stand up and write what you want about the new covenant. And we all get it wrong. The new covenant. All of us get it wrong. And you know, and he said, normally the professors will call us kids. So a nice way of being friendly. You know, I didn't like it because I'm in it. And he said, kids, go and get some coffee and think about it. Talk to each other and come back. So I went and got our coffee. We were very eager because everything we wrote was wrong.
Can you believe that George was wrong?
Oh, yes. Yeah, I was still a Jew at heart. Yeah. And you know, when we came back, he said to us, what do you know about the old covenant? It was between God and Abraham, right? And then Jacob, and then the people. It was between humanity and Yahweh, right? You do this, I do this. It's all stated in black and white in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. You keep my commandments, I protect you. You don't keep my commandments, there'll be no rain, and the foreigners will come and eat your harvest. And take your women captives. And you know, he quotes the Bible. He is professor of the scriptures. And he said, you know what's wrong with everything you wrote? He left it all on the board, actually. You know what's wrong? Because the new covenant, we were not there. The new covenant, there was one person standing, Jesus. Not you, not me, not the church, but Jesus alone came from the Father to become the new covenant.
In Christ alone.
And there was no agreement with us at all. You do this, I do this. No. You do all the wrong things, I will do all the blessing to you. And you know, we looked, because it runs against what we heard from the church, actually. Really? And he said, yes, let us look at the New Testament. And you know, he kept us, locked the door of the seminar room. You are not leaving till we read together Galatians, 6 chapters. And Colossians, and Romans, and Hebrews. Yes. Because you see, he said, I need you to think seriously that our covenant in God is the person of Jesus. Amen. It's not a treaty. You do this, then I do this. There is no bargain in under the new covenant. Christ is the new, the new covenant. And you know, we used to scratch our heads, you know, and whisper to each other, you know, is he right? And he said, well, look, what did Jesus say at the Last Supper? The blood of the new covenant is my blood. Because the other blood that Moses took and sprinkled the covenant didn't work. It led them to death. But that one leads us to life. Go and have lunch and chew on it, and we'll talk, you know, next week. And you know, that discussion went on for a whole week between ourselves. Next week when we came and he said, huh, what was your conclusion? Now, each one of us, what do you know about the new covenant? And then, you know, we didn't know they're going to have to write again. And you know, we all wrote one statement. And he kept saying, you are cheating. Because that one statement was, Christ Jesus is the new covenant. It's not a bargain or a treaty between God and humanity, because humanity was not even there. You know, remember, when Christ was crucified on the cross and gave himself for you, were you there? Did he ask you, you accept my son if I give him to death for your sake? He didn't. He did it without asking you. But for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, oh yes, you know, I'll give you children, I'll give you the land, I give this, I give that. But, it's always, you know, but. And then comes at the whole end of the covenant with Moses. You keep all that and do that, and the Lord will bless you. If you deviate, no rain, foreigners will come and take your women and your harvest and do this and do that. And you know, listen, why do you think the temple was destroyed twice? You know the Christian answer? Because the Jews believe that this is a place where God dwells. And then what did Christ say in the Gospel of John? Destroy this temple. And I will raise it up. And he was talking about? Himself. About his body. About his body. And 3 days I will actually rebuild it, actually. I'll rebuild it. And you know, it's no longer a building. It's you are the temple of God. Amen. It's because Christ came to alter everything.
Amen.
My goodness.
This is sort of an epiphany, okay? So, we had to have the old covenant, because without that we would never have known what we were and what we
were. Absolutely.
And so that's why there were the both. Now, this may be elementary, but this just came. That's why... Praise God.
Perfect.
Amen.
Come here, young man. We need to finish that. Come on. I must read that. Page 7, please. It's the last page. And it's really very, very, very good. Okay. How do you understand the work of Christ our Lord as mediator between us and God the Father?
Throughout my life, I have noticed that many of our brothers and sisters like to treat Christ our beloved as an outsider. I mean, someone who lives in heaven, and from time to time, he looks down at us when we are in trouble. The New Testament declares the opposite. Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. He is the head of our body, and we are the members of his body.
Of
the body. And we are the members of his body. And St. Paul says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church."
You know, does the Lord love the church? Yes. in spite of whatever in the chairs? Yes. It is our own body. Okay? Go ahead.
I think that it is our sins that plant in us this sense of alienation. We forget that Jesus, our beloved, is the very life of our flesh and spirit. Jesus is my new being. This new being has no life in itself. Its life is the shared life that the Lord gives to us from the time of our faith to eternity. Jesus is here. There is no space for anyone else, not even to me, to exist except in Jesus. If I have anything that does not belong to Jesus, it will perish.
And then, so what happens if you sin? He laughed.
There are people who, like you, think that if you sin, you are no longer in the Lord, or that the Lord has departed from them. The New Testament does not give us a single image, not one, of Jesus running away from sinners. I just told you that Jesus is the head of his body, and no head ever existed without its body. When we sin, we turn the whole of our being to the self. We become locked into what lust and the imagination can create. But don't ever think that your new being has been damaged or came under the power of death. Jesus, our Savior, lifted the curse of death forever. It can't come back or be imposed on us by the Father. God is not inconsistent like us. When he sees a change in us, he doesn't change his love, perish the thought.
How do you understand that at baptism our Lord received the Holy Spirit?
Jesus, my beloved, knows how fickle is our nature. He took this nature and sanctified it in his person. So for the first time, the Holy Spirit sees a holy human who has been appointed by the Father as the head of a new creation. The Spirit comes and rests on Jesus with pleasure. If the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I have pleasure," then the Holy Spirit who came as a dove and rested on Jesus had also the same pleasure. Since then, we receive the Holy Spirit from our mediator, as he himself said, that the Father will send the Holy Spirit in his name. Fear not, because of the mediator, the Holy Spirit rests on Jesus to rest on us.
Thank you, sir.
George,
yes.
This week, speaking of the Holy Spirit and the warmth that you said, in our family, my nephew was undergoing open heart surgery. Very serious. His son suffers from schizophrenia.
Uh-huh.
And very difficult for him to even think of his father undergoing surgery or even go near the hospital. So he was crying and crying and crying, he said, and a warmth came over his body two or three times. And then he was able to quit crying and drive to the hospital and sit out in the parking lot because he could not at that time go inside.
Mm-hmm.
So he sat outside to be close.
Mm-hmm.
So then later he called and said, "I'm out here and I felt this warmth." And his sister said, "That was the Holy Spirit."
True.
I thought I wanted to share this because this young man suffers. And he recognized that because he does read the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And later, he was able to go in the hospital and see his father.
Mm-hmm.
Which is very unusual for him to be able to do that.
Mm-hmm.
I always wanted to share it because it's a beautiful story and it touched us all. So.
Thank you. Thank you very much. You know, there is a mysterious work happens in all of us. You'll be driving or cooking or maybe about to sleep. And then suddenly you become aware of something unusual. Feel the presence of Christ in your life. You know, God works in spite of our will, in spite of our plans, in spite of our old planning. He works in us. Okay, young lady, listen prayer. Yes.
Father, we just are blessed by your words tonight, and we thank you for becoming for us what we could never be. Lord, we just ask that you would just open our eyes and our ears, illuminate our hearts to receive more of your love, and may your Son, Jesus Christ, be manifest in us to your glory. We love you and we praise you and we thank you for your presence with all of us. That you would come and dwell within us, Lord. Amaze us of your true blessing. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. Well done.
Wow.